Start with 372. Mark, would you open us in prayer if you would?
Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Thank you, Lord, for Christine and Will, for Monica and my dad, for Christy and myself, Lord, for our desire to be out here. Lord, for the great work that you did for us in saving our souls, for the great conviction you sent our way to cause us to turn from our sins and give in to you and accept you as our Savior. Lord, please bless us. Please watch over us. Please give Christy the words to speak. Lord, please find our praises acceptable in your sight, our tithes, our offerings, our fellowship, our reading, our preaching, our teaching. Lord, please guide us and feed us, Lord, this evening, we pray. Thank you, Lord, too, for every opportunity. Thank you, Lord, for coming round some. I pray, Lord, for those that aren't here, that you would restore, that you would chasten, that you would make well, give wisdom to, Lord, just whatever it is that that souls need. I pray, Father, please. And pray especially for Pat and Steve as well. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and watching over us. We pray all this in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus, and according to your will.
Amen. We'll start with 372.
372.
Choose one on a Sunday night. Or anyone else?
Blessed
quietness. See, before I actually had that.
Did you have that more?
Count your blessings. We'll do that one after Will reads. 3-4. And Christine, if you have one, we'll ask for yours after we do count your blessings.
Good question.
340. 340.
340.
I think Will's responsible for this one as well.
Yes.
Less quietness.
Less
quietness. Joys are flowing like a river since the Comforter has come. He abides with makes peace to me. How the billows cease to roll, like the rain that falls from heaven, like the sunlight from the sky, so the Holy Ghost is given, coming on us from on high. Blessed quietness, holy quietness, what assurance in my soul. On the stormy sea, he speaks peace to me, how the billows cease to roll. See a fruitful field is growing, blessed fruit of righteousness, and the streams of life are flowing in the lonely wilderness. Blessed quietness, holy quietness, what assurance in my soul.
On the stormy sea,
he speaks peace to me, how the billows cease to roll. What a wonderful salvation, where we always see his face. What a perfect habitation, what a quiet resting place. Blessed quietness, holy quietness, what assurance in my soul. On the stormy sea, he speaks peace to me, how the billows cease to roll.
Well, if you want to come and read.
Turn tonight to Psalm number 85. Lord, thou hast been favourable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. Amen.
I'll do the announcements for you. Amen. We didn't practice that or anything, but just want to bring you a few extra prayer requests. First of all, we're still thinking on you guys and we're still praying for you. I know there's been a lot of adjustments the past couple of weeks, and we're still praying for you and David and Naomi and all the family. So bear that in mind. And just day by day as it goes, your name comes to mind, we just call it out to the Lord. So, and we're here for you. Do pray for Norman as well. Just before everything went mad with the world, as you know, he lost Sandra too. And he still misses her. It's a part of your life that just, it's always there. It's just that the person isn't there to fill it anymore. So pray for him too. I'd like for you to remember also, the fella Graham that runs my private gym up in our house. Please pray for him. I don't know what it is, but there seems to be a bit of aggro on his part. Maybe I have aggravated some of his customers over the years of a Sunday. Please do pray for Carol down at the end of the road as well, and of course Stephen and Anne-Marie next door. We got word on the Charity Commission. I think things are moving ahead. I hadn't heard anything for 6 weeks, and I thought maybe they were waiting for me to drop them some information, so I dropped them a line. Seemingly, there is an ongoing court case between somebody and the Charity Commission, which is soaking up what time they are able to give over the period of the quarantine and lockdown and one thing and another. And they said, we know that people get frustrated, and I just said, we're not really, I'm just making sure that the ball's in your court and not in mine, and then we're not waiting on anything. So I believe that's moving ahead. Please do continue to pray for that. The solicitors rang me the other day just to ask what state we were in, and that's what prompted me to check that up. One other name that I would like for you to remember is Dorothy Cardwell, the wee lady that makes the apple pies. Well, she doesn't make them, but she sells them in the cookery nook in Portadown. And last time I heard, my dad told me she wasn't well. She was very, very ill. Haven't heard anything else since, pretty much because my dad hasn't been out anywhere in town either. So please do pray for Dorothy Cardwell and her family. I'm sure the next time we're in Portadown, we will just have to make a point of calling in and just let her know. Just let them know we're thinking on them. There are plenty of other prayer requests, private prayer requests. Anybody? Do you still have private prayer requests? Well, okay. I think we're pretty much still up to date. Don't forget Esther. Her skin infection is coming round. Don't forget Pat and Steve. Steve is now officially a diabetic, and he is on medicine that will help with his blood sugars, and hopefully his foot will start to clear up, and then the ongoing infections in his legs will start to clear up as well. So please do pray about that. And don't forget Leonard. I don't think we'll ever forget Leonard, but we don't forget Leonard. So please do pray for him and his family at this time. And I don't think, is there anything else? Do pray for Maslam and Georgina. I haven't heard from them for a week or two, but they're the folks that used to come here many, many, many moons ago. I think maybe back in the days when Billy first started coming. That's 30 or more years ago. So please do pray for them. They are hoping to begin attendance here again as and when they get moved back up to this neck of the woods. Other than that, pray for our leaders. Pray for the Jewish people and their homeland. Pray for each other, and just be ready to do whatever it is that God asks you to do. Sometimes it goes against everything that contemporary wisdom and logic would say, but so did Jesus calling Peter out of the boat, and he went and walked in water. I do believe we, not walking on water, I'm not meaning to do away with the Peace Bridge, the Foyle Bridge, or the Craigavon Bridge, but you can live a life that is extraordinary, and you keep your eyes on the Lord and listen to what he says. I think that's about that. Ling just said, she gave a little bit of thanks this evening, or this morning. Her business is back to pretty much normal again, with almost completely different set of customers to what you had before the lockdown kicked in. And she is thankful for that. And I'm thankful for people being well and out and about, and being well myself and being able to be out and about, and the Lord's long suffering and patience. I'm also thankful for Christy this past 9 months for really pulling the whole church out over me not being able to. And thank you very much for it. Really, really thank you very much for it. We wouldn't, literally wouldn't be here without you. And we do appreciate it. We're planning to get work done on the side of the church in the near future. Thankfully, it'll be simple and straightforward and hopefully only a matter of tearing some wood off and putting some wood back on, and we're in the process of looking up steel cladding for the church. So bear that in mind as you pray. It's really unimportant. There's plenty of providers, but we'd like to get the right price and we'd like to get it done sooner rather than later. Sadly, over the years, most of our work seems to have been done in September, October, and it went from the extension being put on and Stan and me standing under the about a foot and a half of an eave whilst it lashed down, waiting for it to stop to get back on the roof, to all of us hanging on by our fingernails whenever the high winds were pushing us off the roof. And we're hoping not that doesn't happen this year. So a little bit of maintenance outside of the church. Hopefully it doesn't get life-threatening. But there we go. We're glad you're here. Thank you again, Christy, for your study in Acts. Very much appreciated. Look forward to the next one and the next few, I hope. And we'll let you get back on up, brother. On ahead, and thank you very much. God bless you, Christy. Thank you.
If anyone knows a number to count your blessings, call it out. Otherwise, I'll just sum it up.
Name them one by one. Kind your blessings.
blessings see what God had done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God had done.
Man, just on that song, if you don't know what to start counting with the people in your life.
Mm-hmm.
And then you'll have a few blessings to count. Mm-hmm. I know many people start their day with just journaling all the blessings that they have, and some of them that they're thankful for, will purpose in their hearts to be thankful for today. People's a good place to start. Christine, have you got a hymn that you'd like for us to sing? And Mark, you can choose yours for the closing of the service. Then that's everyone got to choose one. I'm okay.
There's a nice one of maybe from the library houses.
What number is it?
I think that's one to try if you don't know.
Okay.
I can teach it to them, but no.
Another 3 seconds.
Thank you, thank you, Greg.
Yep. I thought it just got hot on here, but I was just... Did you think to pray? 361. You can stand this time if you like. Or sit.
So in sorrow and in gladness.
be seated. Verse 3 says, when your heart was filled with anger, and I was thinking, there's a really good play in words there. You know, there's one letter short of danger, and it's one move short of disaster. So just be careful when our hearts are filled with anger, and it does happen. And I don't know why that was on my heart, but it was. We're in Acts 7 tonight, continuing from last week's study, where we finished in verse 36. We're going to read from verse 37 through 53. Starting at verse 37. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again unto Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us, for as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices for the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Molech, and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you all away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophets. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. Amen. This is a continuation. The title is The Unconfined Church, Part 2. Still Stephen's sermon. Will, would you lead us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, Lord, and thank you for keeping us and bringing us into your presence today, Lord, or tonight, Lord. We offer number, Lord, and guys, through Christ's teaching, Lord, and praise. Exhortation of the book of Acts, Lord. You may use it to reach out to us, Lord, and bring us closer to thee, Lord. And Lord, we pray for those people who are not here, but we have living in Frank, Lord, provide for them and keep them, Lord, and bless them, Lord. And Lord, bring them to the house next point in time with Esther, with Christy, Lord, with Esther in her skin condition, Lord, and her diabetes, not Lord, condition, the phobia, Lord. We are for them, Lord, and heal, Lord, and pray they suffer discomfort. Pat and Steve, Lord, with Steve and his diabetes, Lord, have these late infection, Lord, and Lord, heal, Lord, and bring him and help him with his pain, Lord, his suffering, Lord, and beautiful also Pat and her diabetes, Lord, help her also, Lord. With them, Lord, with him as in Malaysian manners, Lord, provide for him a minister unto him, Lord, and keep him dear unto thee, Lord, as well, Lord. And with Pat and Monica and John, Lord, with them also, Lord. And guide them tonight, Lord, in the Word, Lord, and with John, the blood pressure, Lord, help them in that way as well, Lord. And with Monica and diabetes, and with Mark and his convalescence, Lord, build them up and give them strength, Lord, I pray. And Lord, I also thank you for your wonderful love, Lord, and our bereavement, Lord, and you kept us and stopped us from falling, and Lord, kept us in example from the eye, Lord, that you didn't allow us to fall, Lord. And Lord, use people that were at this ceremony that day, Lord, you may reach out to those that are lost, Lord, and that they may know that there is a higher authority, Lord, and the earth, and that authority is you, Lord. And Lord, you are Heavenly Father and you're loving, Lord. With us today, Lord, and with John and Carl and Stephen, Lord, with them also, Lord, and Lord, save their souls also. Lord, for the service tonight, Lord, bless Lord to our hearts, Lord, and may we do everything according to thy will for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen. Last week we looked at how Stephen started explaining the scriptures and using the history of Israel not to make them non-ignorant of the history. The Israelites and the Jews were very aware of their history and they passed it down to generation to generation. But to take the lessons from those that have tread the steps of history and what they could be applied to the people of this current day as if we're speaking in Stephen's time, the present. He spoke about Moses, he spoke about Abraham, and he spoke about Joseph. I was about to say Joshua, I don't know why Joshua was on my mind. I think you mentioned Joshua after last week's sermon about Moses being the deliverer and Joshua taking him in. That's why. But he gave these three examples in the history that went along with him and the lessons. In Acts 6, we're introduced to Stephen as a man full of faith and power. And so it rings true here in Acts 7 as he is arrested and put before this council. False accusations brought before and even men riled up and harassed and corroded just to bring those false accusations of speaking blasphemous words about Moses and God was the accusation. But I would, from reading this and just thinking about Stephen, I would say he is bold, fearless, faithful, strong in the Lord. His current circumstances, he had long sight as well. So that's some of the traits that I think can be good for us to have in these days. The world certainly came against them, and it's certainly coming against Christian standards today. But in defending the testimony of Christ, Stephen goes one further. In verse 37, he gives a repeated rejection of Moses. And it was when Moses was in on Mount Sinai getting the commandments of the Lord. He was up there 40 days and 40 nights, it says. God had told him that you better get down there. The people have corrupted themselves. There was a sound of music and partying and all sorts. They had said to Aaron, this man Moses that led us out from the children of Israel, we don't know what's come of him. We don't know where he is or what he's up to. Mm-hmm. So make us a God that we can worship. Make us a golden calf. And these examples, they weren't just minor prophets or people that had just a short piece in history of the Jewish people. These were pillars of the Jewish faith and history. And Moses certainly was one of them. And Stephen just shows them up exactly for what they were right here and now with their accusations. I imagine them sitting with their noses up and, you know, speaking all proper like the posh people do in councils and saying, oh, he blasphemed Moses and our God. And Stephen continually uses these examples to say, this is what you truly thought of Moses. This is what your forefathers done. Here's how you rejected God in this instance, and in this instance too. But his purpose was to point out to these souls that yes, the temple is an important step or important place, but it's not the be all and end all. You know, the children of Israel didn't always have a temple, but it didn't hinder God's leading of them and guiding of them and working with them and for them. It didn't hinder God being with any of the children of Israel, especially the men that Stephen had pointed out in this portion. I should also just point out the fact that Stephen isn't against the temple of God. Either were the apostles or the early church. They went there to teach daily and into every house. But what they were against was the worshipping of the temple. They didn't mind people worshipping in the temple, but when the temple became the center point of their worship, that's when he had a problem and they had a problem. I see two major lessons for us from this fearless message. And one is, let us purpose in our heart not to allow that old organ to get hard. These councilmen had hard hearts. Stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, he refers to them as. And lesson number two is, God and his worship is not confined to any particular building, any temple or church or any tradition. The Bible says that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I believe there was a special focus on Moses because Moses is the one that they accused of. It's in chapter 6 if you want the reference for it. Let me just find that. It's verse 11. 6 and 11 is the reference where they brought the accusation of Moses against them. Speaking blasphemous words, as I said, against Moses and against God. But Moses was a forerunner to Christ. This was a man who was appointed by God, chosen by God, called by God, prepared by God in the land of Egypt to deliver God's children from bondage and from slavery. If that's not a picture of Jesus Christ, I don't know what is. He came down to the land wherein his people, or his would-be people, were in bondage and in slavery to sin. Prepared there as a child, brought up by Mary and Joseph for 30 years. Then started his ministry at 30 years of age in that very land. And delivered all those who would call upon him as Savior. But yet, the children of Israel, or the forefathers of this day, rejected Moses, just like many people today reject Jesus. But it is a great privilege to be called of God for service. And not just stand at a pulpit or serve in a church, but to be called to reach out to that neighbor, to be called to help that family member, to be called to be faithful in whatsoever it is that God has for you to be and do. That is a great privilege. But the children of Israel didn't see that with all the prophets that they had persecuted and slain. And neither do people see it today. Jesus even said in Mark 6:4, but Jesus, he says unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And I don't know if that's just people knowing your past or just having a lack of respect, but it is what it is. And Jesus said it, so it's true. Moses prophesied that there would be another prophet coming after him. And he warned that they should take heed and listen to him. And he was talking about Jesus. That was the reference to that Stephen was talking about, was in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. And it wasn't the responsibility of the children of Israel as a whole to take heed to this warning, but each individual and the children of Israel. Just like today, it's the responsibility of each individual throughout the world to truly weigh up how they should accept Jesus as their Savior. It's not the job of the preacher. It's not the job of any pastor or minister or reverend, whatever special name you want to give to someone that has devoted their life to preaching the gospel and serving people and ministering to people. It's not the job even of the local church to make sure that you have made that decision. It's the job of you and I, of individuals, to make that decision for ourselves. Yes, we can be a good watchman, as Mark preached about this morning, or somebody read about this morning, Norman read this morning. About sounding the trumpet, and if the trumpet make an unfamiliar sound, how shall they know what to be warned of? But if we've discharged our duty, then the decision is solely upon those souls whom the Holy Spirit convicts and whom the gospel is preached onto. The great judgment, there isn't going to be a calling to charge of those who have accepted Jesus on the account of other people. Mm-hmm. No one's going to stand before God and be able to say, well, Will Ritchie didn't accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. It's down to the individual. Moses, like Jesus, led the congregation of God's children. He enjoyed special intimacy with God. He seen him face to face in the mountain, talked to him face to face, seen the back of the glory of God passing as he had him in the cleft of the rock. And he brought about the revelation of God as well. Jesus came speaking of heavenly things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world through parables, using everyday things to expound on the order of things in heaven. The revelation of God in Moses' day was the law, the live oracles, as this portion had said, the 10 commandments, or the 600 odd commandments that they really were. When Israel rejected Moses and God's work through Moses, they created to themselves man-made religion. And that is just an occurrence that has happened all through down history. When there's something in God's way and God's work that men don't like, they create a new one. You know, when men like the old alcohol, and it says in the Bible that you shouldn't drink alcohol, they create a version of the Bible that says it's okay to drink alcohol. Or they take a portion of God's word and says it's okay to drink alcohol because Jesus turned the water into wine. But if the Bible says that you shouldn't even look upon it, then how can you even consume it? And that's just one example. There's many. And we could go through all of them if you like today, but some of you have work in the morning, including me. But you know, even the Catholic Church don't like Revelation. They believe it's a Protestant thing. The Protestant Church don't like Revelation because they believe it's a Catholic thing. But actually, it's just a biblical thing. Mm-hmm. It's from John. It was given from Jesus to John, to the people, to be written of the day. Mm-hmm. And to be read and understood, and for blessings to follow. Verses 41, it says, and when they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol, they rejoiced in the work of their own hands. And this is a people that have just been delivered from slavery, from bondage, from hardship, at the hands of Egypt, that have been treated like second-class citizens all of their lives. And you think they would be the most joyous at being free, mm-hmm. becoming an independent nation, or just about to be. But yet here they are rejoicing, not at the works of the Creator God Almighty, but at the things that they have created themselves. And you know, that's pride, and that's in us all. We get this stage in our lives where things, God's blessing and God's blessed abundantly, and we forget to go back and thank God, and then that old pride just builds up in us and we think, maybe this is down to my talents, and maybe this is down to my wisdom and knowledge and my experience in life. And we start to get thankful for what we were able to do other than what God was able to do for us and bring us through. Not only did they reject God's work through Moses, they rejected God's work through Jesus. And Stephen calls them out multiple times towards the end. He says in verse 52, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Ye betrayed the way and ye murdered Jesus. They worship the temple of God rather than worshiping the God of the temple. Verses 42 and 43 are taken from Amos 5, I believe it is. Stephen doesn't quote it just exactly like it's said, but he takes that scripture and he applies it to the situation that faces them. I think the original says, I will carry you away beyond Damascus. This is away beyond Babylon. He takes the scripture and he adapts it to his audience. And he says, as the prophet said, this is what God is telling me to say to you today. But it really concerns me that the judgment that they brought upon themselves through the rejection of God's work. And it concerns me in that I sometimes get to thinking where exactly we would be if we rejected Jesus. And that's an alarming question if you truly think that through. It says, God gave them over to worship the host of heaven. And I just sometimes wonder what we would be worshipping if we didn't have Jesus. We'd be worshipping our fitness and how much we could drink at a night out and how many women or men we have been with. That's what people of the day worship. Some of us might not even be alive.
That's right.
If we didn't have Jesus. Because of the, although some people see it as restraints, it's barriers on both sides to protect you from what's on the outside, not to keep you from going out there. It's to keep from what's out there coming in and getting you. Sometimes think of like we're like a dog on a leash. When I used to let my dog off the leash, he used to run crazy and there was no keeping him from cars, from people, from other dogs. And that was all dangerous. He could have got flattened, bitten, smacked, kicked. But the leash was there to protect him, not to spoil his fun. And that's what some of the standards, all the standards in the Bible are there for. One, to make us decent people, not to do on the people what we wouldn't want done on ourselves, to obey God's laws, but also for our own protection. We should honour them. We should make a point of purposing to line up with God's standards. Through verses 44, right through to 50, you know, he talks about what the forefathers had. They had a temple. They had a tabernacle. It even talks about Solomon building God a house. And this was Stephen saying, I know that you worship the temple, but your forefathers didn't always have a temple. It didn't hinder God's work. But then we have got to the point today where we believe God's confined, restrained, retained within architectures that we construct. And Stephen goes on to say, did you not read the scripture where the prophet said, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? See, all the materials that you're using, verse 50, God's hand had made them. And I don't think it was a matter of not understanding God's power or presence or knowledge or wisdom. I just think it was a matter of getting caught up in traditions. Getting caught up on all the ceremonies that the children of Israel had in place and believing this is all I need to do to worship God. Not willing to consider God outside those four walls. And what an insult they must have took us at verse 51. The children of Israel prided themselves in the act of circumcision because that was what separated them from the Gentiles. That showed an extra step or a differentiation between the Jews and the Gentiles. And here Stephen says, you're stiff-necked, and although you might be circumcised in flesh, you're not circumcised in heart or ears. Mm-hmm. He says, yep, all your customs and your traditions, they're saying that you do worship a God, but your heart's saying different, that you're fulfilling just the lusts of your own flesh, that you don't really acknowledge God. You're resisting the Holy Ghost, is what he said. He said, just like your fathers, all the examples I gave you, you're just exactly the same. You're doing the same things. Was there any of the prophets that they had not persecuted? Verse 52 it says, and even you have become betrayers and murderers. And you see, there's another lesson is, although our outward works may be saying that we're Christian and that we love God and we're walking in his ways, what's the heart truly saying? Is the heart truly lined up with what God wants for us? I'll be honest, sometimes my heart is shouting on the inside and there's a smile on the outside. Sometimes the heart is cringing within me when I have to do something, but yet I just have to say, show a hard face on the outside. And sometimes when a good deed is to be done, the heart inside of me is saying, what are you even bothering for? There's no point. But it should be the other way about. When there is a long face, the heart should be driving us on to say, look at all that God has done for you. He could do that for another soul. It should be, look at all the patience that God has showed towards you. How about showing that to someone else? Look at all that you have been forgiven. How about you forgiving that person of that wrong that they had done this time? But yet our hearts are wicked. And we like to portray ourselves as righteous through our deeds and our works. And that's what we choose as a representation of us being different from lost souls is our works. But we're not very different at all. We're still rebellious. We're still prideful. We're still high-minded and heady. We're still sinners. Just saved by the grace of God. Forgiven. Mm-hmm. And yet we look down on all those people that's out there lost, thinking that we're better because we've admitted that we're wrong. But yet we continue to do wrong. I think we've lost our compassion and our mercy, and we've forgotten exactly where we've come from and what we've received. And Stephen was reminding the children of Israel here just where they came from, what their fathers had done, and exactly what they were doing as well. That they weren't so different to their fathers, and neither were they so different to the Gentiles. And we'll see as we move on through the book of Acts that God really uses this sermon to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And to bring Jesus to the Gentiles. See that in some future studies. Let us not be hard-hearted. Let us not think that we only need to worship God in church and the only time that we need to spend with God is in church.
Mm-hmm.
That's not the case. This is where we come for a recharge. This is where we come to get plugged into the power socket and get prepared for all those times that we need to spend out in the world with God. We can walk daily with God. We can be in an attitude of prayer all the time. You don't have to use flattering words. You know, sometimes it just takes that, Lord, help.
Mm-hmm.
I heard some preacher say, you know, if Peter prayed when he was in the water like some preachers pray today, he would have sank and drowned.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Lord, our most high and holy and great and wonderful, we thank you for all this and that. He just cried, help me, Jesus. He reached out. And if the dying thief had prayed like some of the preachers pray today, he would have died and went to hell. Because he didn't use flattering words. He just said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And that's what saved the soul, is putting his faith and trust in Jesus. It wasn't a flattering words and thinking that he could stand higher and mighty because he had a better vocabulary than some of the common people of the day. And let me tell you, there's some mothers and there's some grandmothers who do far more for the cause of Jesus than any preacher ever will.
Mm-hmm.
It is a great irony that the men and women who devote their full lives to service of God and full-time ministry are those who find themselves with the least time for God outside of all the ministering that they have to do. You know, there's visits to take place. There's maintenance of the church. There's tending to people. There's dealing with all the conversations and queries that come in. There's much more. But then oftentimes it comes to the detriment of their own personal devotion and walk in life with God. And that's not a criticism. That's a wake-up call to us as a church to pray for our man of God, that God would bless his walk and his personal desire, personal devotion, and protect that time as well. Not only our pastor, but all pastors out there that are preaching the full counsel of God's word. It does take time. It's not just a matter of getting up here and spouting out whatever the first thing that comes to your mind. It's actually fighting back most of the thoughts that come to your mind thinking, that's just crazy. You're more so fighting back than you are spewing out. But let us look after and cherish those whom God calls and those who faithfully follow. And that's not just for preachers and pastors. That's for those that are faithful in the service as well. Just faithfully come to church, faithfully tithing, faithfully singing, showing up to everything that there is. They're as much as a pillar in the church as anyone else is.
Mm-hmm.
And be in your spot when you can. Amen. The unconfined church, we're not... Here Stephen showed that the church of that day, the early church, wasn't going to be confined or restrained by the accusations that they brought against them. And although there is some restrictions on church meetings today, the church, the invisible church of God, is not restrained by COVID-19. It's not constrained by a lack of being able to gather together. The Lord is coming back for his bride at the appointed time. And let us shape up before then. You know, when a bride's about to get married, some go on a diet to lose weight and look good for the husband. Some husbands go to the gym and try to get a bit bulk. I haven't joined the gym yet. But there is a preparation time and there is that immediate desire to please. And if we have that same desire for our Savior, the husband of the invisible church, then we won't go far wrong. Amen. Mark, it's your choice.
Number 2 in the little black book.
When the battle is raging, it's my faithful sword, a shelter from life's troubled storm. It's a light to my pathway and a lamp to my feet. When the world gets so dark you can't see, and they've not made a change in one word that it says, but it sure made a change in me. This blessed old word that I hold in my hand, it's true from beginning to end. It's a solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it,
not keeps me from sin.
When I think what it costs just to hold in my hand, it reminds me that I owe a great debt to all of the martyrs who'd go to the stake and quote it with their dying breath. Well, its critics are many and believers are few, but one thing I find to be true, if you find when you read it that there's something wrong, there's something wrong with you. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand, it's true from beginning to end. It's a solid stand. Sin kept me from it, not keeps me from sin.
Amen. Let's remain standing for a word of prayer. Mark, would you lead us?
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this time we've been able to set aside, that we've forced ourselves to stop and to step into your presence just for this hour, hour and a half, 2 hours out of the 168 you've given us every week. Please, Lord, bless us as we part company. Do indeed appreciate the labour and the study and the work that has gone into Christy and that Christy has put into the message, not just for this evening, but for all the evenings leading up to this and all the many before it, Lord, have enabled them to stand here and to minister to us. Please bless them for it, Lord. Bless us too. Please, Lord, I pray for comfort and for strength, for wisdom and for patience. And Lord, we just love you and praise you. And we ask all of this, Lord, in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus, and according to your will. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.